Hebrews chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip, drift away. And if the word spoken by angels was steadfast in every transgression and disobedience, received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape? How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, again we come before Thy holy presence, dressed as Thy children in the righteousness of Your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, what a sense of boldness that gives us, yet not in ourselves, but in His perfect salvation. And O God, how we pray that You would draw Your children close to Thee this morning. We pray that You would be glorified in all that we say and do, and we pray that, God, You would draw our affections and our hearts closer to Thee. We pray that You would wing our love for the world. We pray that, God, You would help us, Father, Lord God, to desire You more than anything else, Father. Lord, how we pray that the blessed Holy Spirit would be our guide this morning. We pray that He'd be our teacher. We pray Thy Word would be our counselors. And Lord, we pray that He would engraft these truths so deep with inside of our hearts and our affections that, Father, we would not only be ravished by the things of Christ, but, oh God, we'd long and yearn to grow more in His grace and in His knowledge. Lord, we pray that You'd be honored and glorified this morning in all that we say and do. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen. Beloved, once again, I find myself most unworthy for the task set before me this morning, and therefore in great need of the Spirit's power and unction, as well as Your intercessory prayers and undivided attention. For like all divine truths in God's Word, if we are truly to receive the fullness of their effectual power upon our hearts and our minds, there must be at least a twofold working. The first and greatest of these workings is the divine working of the Spirit of God upon our hearts and our minds, who alone can enable us to hear and receive such divine truths. Without Him teaching us and enabling us to hear, we'll hear nothing this morning which will benefit our eternal souls. We are greatly dependent upon the Spirit of God this morning, and I pray that every church member would realize that even before we come into the house of God on Sundays, that you would intercede not only on your preacher's half, but also on your own half, behalf, that the Spirit of God would enable us to hear. Because we can hear words, and they might even impress our intellect for a while. They might even shortly or briefly emotionally stir us. But we know as believers, unless the Spirit of God teaches us and enables us to really hear, we're not going to hear in a manner which will benefit our eternal souls. And that's what we have great need of. And so that's the first working that we need this morning. The second is like unto the first, yet impossible without it. Namely, a receiving of such divine truths in a spirit of meekness and humility. The meek, the psalmist said in Psalm 25:9, the meek will He guide in judgment, and the meek will He teach His way. We need both of those things this morning. And I pray that we'd have those things in our mind every time we come into the house of God, that we need a divine assistance to enable us to hear as we ought to hear, and yet we also need God humble in hearts to receive what You're telling us. Because believe it or not, beloved, even though we might love the Lord Jesus Christ supremely, many times our hearts are not in harmony with the truth of God, and we have trouble receiving those truths into our hearts because of a lack of meekness and humility. And so we have need of both of those things every time we come before the preaching of the Word of God. The instructor and the instructions, speaking of the Holy Spirit, they're divine. Yet the student must be meek and lowly. For the promise of divine guidance and instruction is not made to the proudful, but to the meek. And that's something that we're not prone to be from our own nature of. May God therefore be pleased this morning to grant us much grace that we might hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, and that we might receive with meekness these engrafted words which are able to save our souls. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. We read chapter 1 and how we were, I hope, amazed and filled with wonder as the apostle begins to describe the excellencies of the Lord Jesus Christ and the beauties of what we see in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the face of Christ, the brightness of God's glory and the express image of His person. And we read those things and we're overwhelmed, I hope and pray, with excitement and anticipation, because it's speaking of my beloved. If you're saved this morning, that's who He's revealing. That's who He's speaking of. He's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, in the shadow of those great excellencies of Jesus Christ, we have this most serious and solemn exhortation. And I believe it to be one of the most serious and solemn exhortations which one can find in the entire Word of God, because it follows some of the greatest declarations of Jesus Christ that you'll find anywhere in Holy Writ. In chapter 1, He has laid before our eyes the excellencies of Jesus Christ. I'm not going to get into the meaning or the reason for writing this epistle, trying to convince the Judaizers, the Christian Jews, Christianity is far better than Judaism, but He has just displayed before our eyes some of the most wonderful descriptions of the Lord Jesus Christ that you'll find anywhere in Scripture. And in the shadow of those wonderful declarations and descriptions, we have one of the most serious and most solemn exhortations that you'll find in the entire Word of God. And what makes that exhortation so serious is the wonderful excellencies that were described before it. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners, different in various ways, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Beloved, with these glorious words, the apostle would commence this great epistle, captivating the hearts and minds of his listeners, as he begins to describe the excellency of God's Son by whom He speaks to us today, as our brother read in chapter 1. And it is by this same Son that God has sovereignly and graciously chosen to speak unto us in these last days. And so the apostle here has got everyone's attention that he's written to, and hopefully and prayerfully ours as well. He's got their attentions. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's exalted Him. He's revealed His excellencies, at least some of them, which should cause us to be filled with great anticipation and awe and reverence for the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, in the midst of that, the apostle is led to write this exhortation beginning in chapter 2 in verse 1, which we have great need of ourselves. Therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. He said in chapter 1 that God speaks unto us. Is that not what He said? Hath in these last days spoken unto us. In chapter 2 in the exhortation says, we ought to take more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. What things that we've heard? The things we've heard of Christ. The things God, the Holy Spirit, has revealed unto us about Christ. The preaching of the blessed Word of God. We ought to take more earnest heed to the things which we've heard. Lest at any time, the Spirit of God emphasizes it, lest at any time, it can happen anywhere, any time, we should let them slip, drift away, carelessly pass from us. Beloved, this is a very serious exhortation. And I believe one that we have great need of today, because we are guilty of letting so many things slip that God has given to us. We'd like to believe, if God has spoken to us and stirred in our hearts, that it's simply going to remain always that way. And yet, beloved, so often we let those first impressions of what we've heard from the Word of God or what God has revealed from us, we allow them to carelessly pass or drift away. We let them slip, so to say, through our fingers. God would choose to speak unto us through or in the face of Jesus Christ, His own Son, should fill our hearts with great joy and wonder, as chapter 1 says. Yet that our hearts and our ears could become so dull as to let such glorious words slip should fill our hearts with great humility and shame. There's a balance here which we have need of. And that's what I want to concentrate on this morning. I want to look at the spirit in which we should hear. And the next week I want to look at another portion of it, the diligence. And then I want to close out this series by preaching to the lost. How shall ye escape if you neglect such a salvation? This morning I want to concentrate on the Spirit. On the Spirit of how we should take heed unto those things which we've heard. That's vitally important, because there's a lot of churches, a lot of times we'll hear the points or the instructions on what we're supposed to do, but much of it has to do with the state of our heart and mind. I like what William Williams wrote. If you've never read anything by him, he was a hymn writer and contemporary of Hal Harris, Daniel Roland, during that great awakening in Ireland. But he was the one that wrote in his book, he said, "Because I know of the adversary's tactics and how he always seeks to assail us, and that the Word of God is the weapon that we have against Satan, I have sought to put Scripture to melody so that we might learn Scripture more easily to void off the attacks of Satan." And I always found that very impressing. That's why I like songs and hymns that are filled with Scripture, because it really does help us to learn Scripture more. Amen. I'd much rather sing "How Firm a Foundation" when I'm in need than "I'll Fly Away." But he wrote, "Speak, I pray thee, gentle Jesus. Oh, how passing sweet thy words, breathing o'er my troubled spirit, peace which never earth affords. All the world's distracting voices, all the enticing tones of ill, at thy accents mild, melodious, are subdued, and all is still. Tell me thou art mine, O Savior, grant me an assurance clear, banish all my dark misgivings, still my doubting, calm my fear. O my soul within me yearneth now to hear thy voice divine, so shall grief be gone forever, and despair no more be mine." That's the same sense of what Paul is saying here. We ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. You know why? Because there's oftentimes in our Christian life, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but oftentimes we're not presently reading Scripture. We're not in the presence of the saints at church hearing the preaching of the Word of God, but we're out in the midst of a troubled storm of life. If we don't take heed to those things that we've heard and we let them slip in the storms of life, we're not going to bring those things back out. We're not going to be able to open that wellspring of life, because we haven't kept that which we've heard, and it's not going to come for us. That's what he's talking about. We're not always under the impressions of the preaching of God's Word, and we're not always in the solitude of our homes having our close closet fellowships with Christ, but oftentimes find ourselves in the midst of trouble and storms. And it's then we find out how much we've let slip.
Can the Word of God still comfort me when I don't have the opportunity to fade away or go away in solitude and spend some time with God? If I don't have time to give myself over to private prayer, can I still call to remembrance? Remember Wednesday night? Can I still call to remembrance those things I did not let slip? Can they still revive my soul? Well, but this is what Paul's talking about. This is what we lack so much of and we need so much more of. We've got to be able to understand the diligence that's required in keeping those things God has spoken to our hearts. We'd like to believe if God spoke it to my heart, it's going to stay there and nothing can remove it. But beloved, I'm telling you, and you know as well, that that's not true. Our hearts are like sacks with holes in it, said the Old Testament prophet. And so often those impressions of God's Word we quickly allow to slip away from us because we don't take the earnest heed to those things that we have heard. And so therefore, dearly beloved, this exhortation is necessary. This exhortation is a blessing. This exhortation is an encouragement to God's people. It's not a chastisement or a criticism, but it's an encouragement to God's people. It's an encouragement to every true believer who knows the wickedness of his own heart and his proneness to forget those things God has shown him. So it's an encouragement. And I hope you see, I hope and pray you see that this morning as we look at the spirit in which it must be received. Notice first of all how the great apostle Paul, and I'm going to say Paul wrote Hebrews, I'm not going to get into that discussion whether it was Apollos or not, but Paul would not exclude himself from this great exhortation, but he places himself in the very forefront of it. Listen to Paul. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Paul, what wonderful encouragement we hear in you bringing yourself into that exhortation. Paul's not saying in some kind of a spirit of pride or criticism or judgment, saying you ought to pay more attention to what God's preaching like you usually hear from pulpits. And I'm telling you, there should be one place arrogance and bigotry and pride should never be seen nor heard, and that's behind the pulpit. But we do hear that a lot of times in those who are supposed to be examples under the flock of God of humility and meekness. But Paul places himself in the forefront. Paul says, I'm just in much as need of this exhortation, if not more than you are. And I think what Paul meant, and we'll see that, I pray, here in a few minutes, as Paul was saying, I more, because God has invested in me, God has imparted to me this gift of preaching these truths, and I can proclaim that I can preach them, but yet if they're not true and vital and living in me, and I'm preaching them, I'm of the greatest hypocrite. And so I believe Paul is saying that because Paul believes that he, of all people, like all preachers when it comes to exhortation, is in greater need of it than God's people sitting in the pew. If for anything else, because God has called us to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And so often we take confidence and pride in what we know and how we preach instead of who we're preaching and of whom we're speaking. And we preach more of the tree of knowledge than the tree of life. And we take more confidence in our calling and our position instead of whom we are to be proclaiming. And so Paul is very much aware of that. Paul is saying, I need this because I let things slip, even as a pastor, as a preacher. I'm guilty of allowing things to slip or drift away because I don't take the diligence to keep those things in my heart. I don't use the divine means God's given me to keep them lively and vigorous. Like all true ministers of the gospel, ambassadors for Christ, servants of the Almighty God, Paul was no stranger to the weakness and infirmities of his own heart. He would hold himself just as, if not more, accountable before God than others when he uses the term we. Beloved, it has been and will always be my goal as your pastor, never to think or give you the opinion that I am anyway better than you are or above such temptations. Because I'm not. Every preacher, I don't care how long he's preached, has just as much need for this exhortation, if not more, than the youngest believer that's come to know Christ. And probably the older more so, because we do tend to trust in our knowledge and our abilities and our gifts and our talents and our preaching and our ability to say things, and we forget that we let so many things slip. A pastor can get wrapped up so much in the mechanics of the ministry that he forgets that he must preach Christ and preach Him crucified and not himself. I do believe with all my heart that there ever came a day where Christ did not in some way stir in my heart about the truths that I'm preaching, and I was left cold and indifferent, that I'd step down out of the pulpit and never enter it again until Christ revealed Himself to me afresh and anew, because I would not want to preach to an unfelt Christ. There was one man Lloyd-Jones spoke of, which is kind of an extreme, but he's sitting in the front and some man came in and began preaching, and I guess there was nothing in the service, nothing in the message that he felt was honoring to God. The man was just simply, he had great oratory gifts, and that's all he was doing, and nothing about Christ. Lloyd-Jones said he got so frustrated he got up and he grabbed the man and pulled him out of the pulpit and started kicking him, saying that he should never step in the pulpit and preach an unfelt Christ. Like, that's an extreme. But, beloved, there was a time when God's people were so hungry for the Word of God that they desired and longed to see and hear Christ preached. We should always want that. And this kind of spirit helps us maintain that desire. Is it I? Remember that? That was the united cry of Christ's disciples in the upper chamber when Christ says, one of you is going to betray me. It wasn't, I wonder who it is. Well, it won't be me. I bet it was John and James. Remember how they said they were going to call down fire? I bet they got mad at the Lord over that, you know, because the Lord rebuked them and all. It might be Peter, because, you know, Peter's kind of outspoken and he's kind of likes his own way. And, well, maybe it was Philip. Philip didn't believe that it was the Father, that Christ was the Father. And so, you know, I say that because that's probably how most churches would have went about that. But if we have this kind of spirit of which we're speaking of this morning, in which Paul is being an example, everyone would say, is it I? Why? Because I feel the proneness of my heart to wander from God. Could it be me? That's why when I hear of Christians falling to the side, or pastors falling into sin, or brothers and sisters, especially brothers that I've known over the years, lose themselves in the world and the pleasures of the world, I began to be a little fearful. And I hate that spirit that rises up in me of criticism and judgment, saying, well, if they'd just done what God told them. I hate that, because I know that if it weren't not for the grace of God, I would not be where I am now. And it has to be by the grace of God that I continue, and that I can so quickly fall into the same sins and troubles that they have. And I believe that's what Paul is saying here when he uses himself in the forefront. Such self-abasing and humble spirit will always accompany true grace imparted. If we know anything about grace, if we're growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, grace, unmerited favor, you're not worthy of it. If we're truly recipients of such grace and we're growing in it, beloved, we're going to have a self-abasing and humble spirit about ourselves, especially when it comes to exhortations in Scripture. Because they teach one to have no confidence in the flesh,
and always ready to place Himself in the very forefront of the weakest and most feeble of all saints. We see that in Paul. Therefore, we. He who was caught up to the third heaven and heard unspeakable words which is not lawful for man to utter. 2 Corinthians 12. And to whom the revelation of the mystery of the gospel, which was kept secret since the world began, was revealed, saw himself as the least of the apostles, and goes even farther when he considers himself amongst the ranks of God's people. Amongst the apostles, he said, the least of the apostles, but amongst all saints, and the less of the least. He takes it even one step farther. And the less of the least of all saints is the man here in our text this morning that is saying, I'm just as prone to let these things slip as you are. Beloved, this is the kind of spirit which will keep us from a multitude of sins. It will. It would keep the church from all its dissensions and schisms and divisions and all the problems they have. Not all of them, but it would keep us from so many of them. John Trapp said, humility is both a grace and a vessel to receive grace. And how true that is. A grace and a vessel to receive grace. Therefore, such divine exhortations are not grievous to those who have truly been made recipients of God's grace. Paul's not embarrassed here. Paul puts him amongst God's people and says, I'm just as prone as you are to let these things slip. Well, Paul, you've just revealed these things unto us. Paul, you was caught up to the third heaven. Paul, God gave you, Christ gave you revelations which was kept secret from the foundations of the world. Paul, all these things you received of Christ. And Paul says, I'm still just as prone as you are to allow these things to slip. And so that's why, like we heard on Wednesday night, Paul said himself, I keep my body under subjection, lest after I preach to others I become shipwrecked or an apostate. In over 23 years of being saved, I'm still trying to figure that one out. Kind of goes against a lot of theology that I've been taught, that Paul says I can be an apostate. Paul said he could become an apostate. He kept his body under subjection. Beloved, this is the spirit in which we need to take all exhortation, divine exhortations. I've been looking over Haggai over the last few weeks and the parables, but really my heart's drawn towards Haggai. But in Haggai, God tells His people, consider your ways. That's how God deals with mature Christian. He says, consider your ways. Think about the exhortation, the divine chastisement. Let it teach you something. God deals with mature Christians in allowing us to consider things. And that's what Paul's doing here. Such divine exhortations are not grievous to those who know something of grace. That messengers of God's unmerited love and mercy, which binds our wandering hearts to God. Paul is safe, secure in this divine exhortation. It's a solemn one. It's a serious one. But Paul gladly involves himself. You know, we've gotten to a generation of Christians that don't like to be rebuked. They don't like to hear the preaching of the Word of God that reproves them of sin and of their behavior and their attitude. And they're uncomfortable about that. And so they go to something else that lets them live a little bit more comfortable. We don't like to take rebuke, and yet Paul is saying, putting himself in this exhortation, saying, it's my safety that I say this. I about had to pull over to the side of the road and literally get sick this last week when I just happened to turn the radio on, and there was some guy on the radio, and he was saying, if you walk into a church and feel bad and convicted, that's not the Holy Spirit of God. That's everything but the truth. You better run. You better just get up and run out of that church, because every time God meets with you, you should feel just happy. Let me tell you something. God has met with me sometimes and I didn't feel just happy. I felt everything but happy. But there was something in that that felt comforting. A refuge like the strong arms of a chastening father's hand. That's saying, something is good about this. My flesh fights against it and it rebels against it, but something is working in me. And as you grow in grace and knowledge, you like divine exhortations because you know your own heart. And so you're saying, I too, like Paul, I can let these things slip. Paul, you of all men? Certainly. And so there's comfort, there's refuge, there's security for a mature believer in divine exhortations. What did David say about the righteous smiting him? Right? It'd be a balm of goodness or something to that tent. Well, if the righteous smiting us is that good, God, who is nothing but good, wouldn't that be infinitely more better? And a child of God who has come to know the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ welcomes that. So that's why our state of heart, mind, and spirit are vitally important when it comes to divine exhortations. Job, will he plead against me with his great power? As if Job knew God would be just in doing so. Would he plead against me? He's just in doing so. He could and he would be right. That's his expression in that. No, his face bold answer. No. But he would put strength in me. I like that, Job. Would he plead against me the great power? Because he's just and he's right and he could and he should and he would because I'm guilty. But faith says, no, he won't. He'll strengthen me instead of consuming me. Beloved, if we could just strive to understand and comprehend that more every time God breaks out His chastening rod instead of fleeing from it and rising up in rebellion against it, we would embrace it and thank God for it and tell God how much we appreciate Him for it. And then when divine exhortations come, be it through reading of Scripture or the preaching of God's Word, we would embrace those things as finding a great refuge for our soul rather than rising up and saying, how dare He say that? Either we know too less of grace or we know too less of our own wicked heart. If we know them both, then such things are blessings to us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Frail, fragile, weak, earthen vessels. Why? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Beloved, that's the spirit of Paul in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. After writing such wonderful excellencies of Jesus Christ, and I'm sure as he pinned them down in the power of the Holy Spirit, that Paul's soul was being raptured to the third heaven spiritually. And yet he comes down to chapter 2 and he says, but don't let these things slip. I wonder if the Spirit of God, and I'm sure He did, weighed heavy upon Paul at that very moment. Paul, send him an exhortation, but send him with an understanding that you're in the forefront of it. Don't let him slip. And so often we do. So often I do. Me and my wife was kind of having one of those, well, probably more me than her the other day, was just kind of going, you know, it's still kind of strange being here in America. Been here 3 years, but I'm almost 50. I spent 30 years in Germany around people that I knew, places that I knew, familiar buildings, familiar people, lost or saved. People in church that I spent the last 14, 15 years with, we knew each other, we conversed with one another, all these familiar surroundings, you leave that and go to another culture, another place, and the buildings are unfamiliar, the people are unfamiliar, you don't have that acquaintance
of years gone by, there's still a void there. It has nothing to do with people not being friendly or hospitable. It just has to be we're in unfamiliar surroundings. And I'm not probably going to live another 30 years to get familiar with it here as I was in Heilbronn, but it's going to take a while. And sometimes when that void begins to grow and I begin to think about fellowships and relationships that I had, especially my dear brother out in California, which is grieving my heart at this very moment, and the close fellowships that I had with brethren in Germany that are not so now because of the distance, and there's that void there. And then suddenly the Lord just kind of shows up and says, but I can feel that void. And so I wrote in my journal that I think God purposely allows those things to happen, that we'll find no joy in earthly things. So I don't need the familiar surroundings. I just need Christ. And He's very familiar, I hope and pray, and that He would stay that way. Paul's aware that he could let him slip. And so his exhortation comes out of his heart. When I am weak, then I am strong. For God's strength is made perfect, shines forth in His perfection and glory. God's strength is made perfect in my weakness. There's something about that that only the true child of God can understand. Glorying in your infirmities. Paul didn't glory in that before the Lord showed him His all-sufficient grace. But when he did, Paul said, I now glory in this. But it sounds almost morbid for the carnal man, worldly-minded. There's something there, beloved, that grants us peace and comfort. A consciousness that I do not trust anything in my flesh. It is so deceptive and so deceiving. And every time a divine exhortation comes across my path, I embrace it and say, oh God, help it to keep my wandering heart from Thee. Therefore, we ought to give more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. The apostle never considered himself to be above such temptations, and neither should we. But believing himself to be less than the least of all saints, he places himself in the very forefront of this divine exhortation. And by doing so, dearly beloved, he draws God's people into this exhortation. This is preaching which I always strive to obtain and I fall so often short of. But in doing that, he draws God's people into this exhortation. He doesn't preach it as though he's above them, but he preaches it as though he's right in the very middle of them, the forefront of it. I'm just as prone as you are to let them slip. Let us then therefore take heed. And by doing that in such a spirit, he draws others into this exhortation and they embrace it. You know why many pastors are unsuccessful and they get frustrated? And you can hear them in the pulpit, and brother, I've done it many times, unfortunately. You get so frustrated, your message becomes carnal. And you're preaching your own convictions and your own heartaches as though you're wishing you could browbeat God's people into submission and obedience to God. And that's so often heard around pulpits today. Preachers are getting discouraged. They're human just like you are, and prone to fall just like you are. Their calling does not make them special. They're not elite. They have the same temptations you do. And therefore, it's almost like Baxter's, let me preach to sinners as a sinner, or a dying man to dying men. It's the same thing. Let me preach as a frail and weak man, as the frail and weak people to whom I'm preaching. Amen? And it does make a difference. The spirit in which we receive exhortation, divine exhortation and divine chastisement or admonition, is very important. Embrace it. Accept it. Know your own heart. Know grace, but know your own heart as well. And then when it does come, it won't be so difficult, and you'll find it as a refuge and not as something very troubling. Christians have a hard time dealing with that. oh, I've done something wrong and terrible. God just, He walked up and down me and I just feel so bad and lowly. No, a mature Christian will embrace that and say, that's good for me. God worked in me today. He's done something in me. He's made me alert. He's challenged me. He's given me something to look forward to. He's reminded me of my weaknesses. And oh, I don't want to have any confidence in my flesh. And so the more that God tears that down, the more I can trust in His grace. This was all part of Paul's following after, that he might apprehend that for which also he was apprehended of Christ Jesus. We'll close with this thought. This kind of spirit created in him a holy zeal and fervent ambition to know more of Christ by whom God speaks to His elect. This kind of spirit, beloved, a spirit of self-abasement and humility, creates in us a hunger to know more of God. Amen? It does. It creates. That's why Paul says three times, we ought to. Even in verse 3, how shall we escape? Thank you, Paul. Paul doesn't look at this as being something agonizing, but something encouraging. And it just increased his desire and his zeal to know more of Christ. Beloved, this divine exhortation, though very solemn and weighty, expresses Paul's longing and desire to keep those things he heard and not to let them slip. I pray that such spiritual hunger and longing for Christ would be more evident in ourselves, and that we too could possess such a spirit as the Apostle Paul when it comes to divine exhortations, because there's great refuge in that. Amen. And that's why I wanted to take time this morning. I like to sometimes get into the intricate details of what Paul's saying. That's why I wanted to touch on the spirit of this exhortation this morning, because that's vitally important in us receiving exhortation. And we want to look into that. Be diligent. Be diligent. Take more earnest heed in the things that we've heard, lest we let them slip. Amen. For how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It's not a question. If you look at that verse, there's not a question mark there. It's a fact. You can't. You neglect Christ, you can't. Amen. May God give us grace and humility and meekness to embrace such things, because they're for our safety and our refuge. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Thy Word and how it, Lord, reaches into the depths of our hearts and our souls and draws out that grace which You gave us at salvation. Lord, strengthens that faith. It shows us those things that cannot be seen. Oh God, how I pray, Lord, that You would create in Thy children this morning, all of us, Lord, that God, we truly strive to have such a humble and meek spirit to ourselves, that Father, when exhortation comes from Thy Word or even from loving brothers and sisters, that we would receive it with humility and love and kindness, Lord. We would embrace it as being a refuge for our soul. Father, continue to teach us and make us meek, that we might know Thy ways and Thy judgment. Father, I pray that You would help us to take this exhortation seriously. May we begin next week to learn practically how, in this state of heart and mind, we should diligently seek to keep these things we've heard and not let them drift away. Father, we love You. We thank You. We pray that You'd bless this day. Bring us back this evening. Father, we love You and thank You for all things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.